I did enjoy serving with Brother Nash and the whole family when we were there in Tennessee. And I'll just give you a short story. When we were there in Tennessee, I got laid off from one of the jobs that I had, and I was delivering pizzas, and that's the only thing I was doing. But I heard my pastor say, when I was looking and praying about a job, looking for work, actively putting in applications, just searching, you know, for, Lord, what do I do now? I heard my pastor say, well, any fool, this is just one thing he said in passing. He was preaching. One of the things he just said in passing is, any fool can cut grass. And that stuck with me. I thought, well, I qualify, you know. So we were renting a house at the time, and with the rental came a push mower out in the shed. So I thought, okay, forgiveness is easier than permission. You didn't hear me say that, okay? But so without asking my landlord, I took his lawnmower and started going door to door, knocking on doors and asking if I could, the father of five, you know, sob, laid off from work, whine, cry, can I cut your grass? And this is what I decided. I knocked on doors and asked folks if I could cut their grass for $20. Any size lawn, I'll cut the grass, I'll weed eat, I'll take a blower and blow everything off, make it look just as nice and clean as I can for $20. The first time, $20. And you know, I got more account. I was cutting a couple times. I cut a couple of acres at a time for $20. So I don't recommend you do that all the time. But within about, from going from unemployed to having about 44 to 45 accounts in less than 6 months. And I tell you what, I made more money cutting grass than I've ever made in my life. God bless. So, but I told the Lord from the very beginning. I said, Lord, you know, of course I was praying the whole time. I was going knocking on doors, and as I cut grass, I was just praying, God, grow the business. Lord, help me pay it, because we were behind in our bills, but we got everything paid up, paid off, and we were sitting fine. But I told the Lord from the very beginning. I said, this business is yours. I want this business to be a soul winning tool. And so I got with Brother Nash, and I got my contact list, all the people that I was cutting grass for, and we started going through my customer list, Brother Nash and I got to sit and listen to Brother Nash lead to the first week we went. He led two older men to the Lord. And it was just amazing to see this older man had, I say older, he's probably my age now. I just turned 50 a couple weeks ago. But I saw Brother Nash get to lead this man to the Lord. And within a week, he was coming to church. He came to church, got baptized. And I think within maybe a six-month period, he got back with his estranged wife. They were remarried, moved back in together. And I just got to see God use your pastor to do something that helped me. And look, I don't know what kind of occupation that you have. I don't know what business you're in. But I guarantee if you give that thing to the Lord, God will use it. God will use it. And I love what he said. I love what your pastor said on Sunday. Use him. All right? Use him. He doesn't get used enough. Amen? Use him. Hey, I heard another pastor say this. Look, he said, the soul winning times that we have during the week and schedule soul winning times in church, he said, if that doesn't meet with your schedule, he said, call me. He said, I don't care if you wake me up and say, hey, pastor, I've got a couple hours between 1 and 2 a.m. or 1 and 3 a.m. in the morning, then I can go soul winning. He said, I'll come with you. We'll go soul. And I love, we do this in Devonport where we're at in Tasmania. I call it my fishing hole. I love to go down at a bus stop. Amen? Because those folks are waiting for a bus. It's going to be here any minute, and I get to sit there, and they're not going to leave because some Baptist preacher sits down next to them and starts witnessing to them. They're not going to get up and walk away. They're waiting on a bus. It's a fishing hole.
Yeah.
I get to go and sit there and pass out tracts and preach to them and talk to them about the Lord. We've been in Tasmania, in Devonport, Tasmania, for about 8 years now, and I'm not bragging, and you'll know why, but in 8 years, God has allowed us to see a little over 50 people saved in 8 years. Now, you think about that, 50 folks. Folks say, hey, it's tough, soul winning's tough around here. Well, come to Australia, amen? We get to lead one person to the Lord every other month since we've been there. That's what we average. It's just, listen, we've got our fishing holes. But listen, the fish that we have and the folks that we have and the Australians, the only way I can explain it to you is not that we don't go. We average about 15 people out soul winning, okay, when we go soul winning. We average about 15 people out soul winning every time we go. So it's not that we don't have a heart for it. It's not that we don't have the manpower for it. It's just that the people are different. The culture is entirely different. Yes, we have electric lights like you have. Yes, we have air conditioning. Yes, we have padded pews and carpet on the floor. We have all the luxuries. Australia has all the luxuries that America does, except they don't have God. We as Americans, we can look back on our history as Americans and say, yes, we're 200 years separated, over 200 years separate from where we started, but at least we started with a good biblical foundation. Where Australia can say, yes, we have all the luxuries America has, but we didn't start in the same place. They didn't start with a good, godly foundation. We have, I think, what we have in America because of God. Australia gets to brag that they have what they have apart from God. And they live like it. And they live like it. You say, what's the main religion in Australia? Sports. Sports, that's the main. I know it's becoming fast that way here in America, but the main religion, honestly, in Australia is sports. Second only to probably Catholicism, atheism, socialism, you name it. Anything but fundamental Christianity. We started the church 8 years ago in, again, our little town of Devonport. I say little. It's about 25,000 people in our town, in our area, within about a 20 to 30 minute drive to our church. There's probably about 100,000, anywhere from 80 to 100,000 people in our area. In our state of Tasmania, we are one of seven states in Australia. In our state of Tasmania, we are the only independent Baptist church in our state. Now, Tasmania is about twice the size of Maryland, and we are the only independent Baptist church. How would you like a crowd like this? A church just like this to be the only independent Baptist church in the state of Maryland. Would you say Maryland would have a need if this was the only one? Listen, I think there are so many places around the world that have needs, greater needs. And I know there are some places like the Philippines are sending missionaries to China and even back to the United States. But listen, if God is twisting your arm, I could list off 100 places. And half of those in Australia that need churches. Listen, if God is leading you, if God is twisting your arm, if you're running from God, if you're tired of saying, no, God, no, I want to stay here in comfortable America, hey, how about coming to comfortable Australia? Amen. I can tell you 100 places that you could go and start a church and never overlap anybody. Not anybody. But again, that's where God has led us. And I want to ask you tonight, where's God leading you? That's not the title of my message, but I want to talk to you tonight on this subject, living a focused life. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. How am I doing, hon? Okay. I tend to, especially when I tend to get a little excited when I preach, when I go soul winning as well. But I tend to get a little excited, and when I get excited about something, I start speeding up when I talk, and especially if I have something memorized already, like scripture, I start talking really fast, and I'll give you scripture all the time, and I talk really fast. Now, I don't realize that at times, okay? So if you'll see my wife stand up and do this, okay, you'll know why, but no, she won't do that. I think I saw it on your desk, and my wife saw it on somewhere else when she showed it to me, this pastor's wife standing up with a rabbit's head on a stick. She says, I think the caption was, subtle things the pastor's wife does when he starts down a rabbit trail. You know, she stands up, you know. So you'll see my wife do some unusual things tonight, you know. I don't know, you know, if I start down a rabbit trail or start talking too fast. Philippians chapter number 3, look at verse number 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. I'm going to read a few verses tonight. Chapter 3, verse 10 through 16. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, Paul says, either were already perfect. Paul says, I'm none of these things, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. He said, that thing that got me, he said, I'm going because I want to get it. I want to get it. He said, look at verse number 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect or mature or well-rounded or whole, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, verse 16, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'm going to talk to you again very quickly tonight on this subject, living a focused life, living a focused life. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you, Lord, for this time that we get to spend together. God, we've come apart. We've separated ourselves from other things we've had to do during the day. Lord, perhaps at work, at home, at play, whatever it was that drew our attention today, whatever it drew our activities, God, we've separated ourselves from that. We've come out to gather together at church. And God, we ask you tonight, the Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, I know you're going to speak through me. I begged you. I prayed. I've asked you to. And God, I know you that you are. Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking through me tonight. But God, I ask that you would open hearts tonight. Lord, may we all be Spirit-filled listeners and to get what you have for us. Just as Paul said, that which got me, Lord, I want to get it. And God, may we get it tonight. May we see what should be our focus tonight. May we see tonight clearly what is and what isn't and what should have our focus and our hearts and our time and our attention. God, may we see it and may we do something about it. May we give you our focus. God, help us to slow down. Lord, help us to turn off those things that we left behind today. Lord, forget about what's at home, what's at work, what's waiting for us outside these doors. May we be here tonight and listen to your word and your spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. There was a hungry tiger that started tracking the scent of a deer. And as he followed that scent, he came across the scent of a rabbit. And he turned aside and started following that scent of a rabbit. And he followed it for a little while, and then he was distracted by the scent of a mouse. And he began following that for a few yards. And he finally came to the hole in which the mouse had vanished. And he ended the day hungrier than in which he began. All because he had been distracted. He lost his focus, if you will. This fable, and it's one of Aesop's fables, but this fable illustrates how many, many of us spend our, I won't say our lives, but we spend most of our days, most of our day, if you will. We start out with one thing that we want to get done, or if you're like my wife, one of the most organized people that I know, she starts out the day with a list of 100 things that she has to get done, and she's so distraught when she goes to bed because she only got 99 done. I start out with one thing, and I get to, you know, I'm following this, and I follow this, and I follow. My wife is a focused one. All right, I need to get focused. I go to bed thinking about one or two things, and I wake up only remembering what was that part of that one thing. Oh yeah, and then about noon, I finally remember what it was, and then I write it down, and then I forget it what it was, and I go to lay down in bed and remember, oh yeah, the one thing, I better write that down and try to have it done in the next 10 days, right? Now, I'm not as organized as my wife, Brother Campbell. I don't like listing things. I've always felt like if I list something, it's just inhibiting me in some way. So I have these ideas of things that I need to get done, and I get them done for the most part. But I need focus. I need to get focused. You know, one thing they didn't give us when I was in the Army, I spent about 3.5 years in the U.S. Army. One of the things they did not give us when we went to the rifle range was a microscope. They didn't give us a microscope. They gave us scopes to go on top. But what that scope did is it brought into focus that which was far away. Many times, I know, I feel like if I have something to do that I really don't like doing, I don't like being focused. I want to keep at bay the difficult things or the things that I don't really want to do. And sometimes I run into people that they have these ideas of things that they think that God wants them to do. So what do? They live an unfocused life because they think that as long as I'm living unfocused, as long as I can't see clearly that which God wants me to do, then I won't be responsible for it. But there's so much in the Scripture that God says we're already responsible for. And I'm not going to, you've got a pastor to tell you what those things are. It's tithing and soul winning and living a godly life and going to the Bible and listening to the Holy Spirit and studying your Bible. There's so many things that God wants us to do that we know are right to do, that God's will that we ought to be doing. We ought to live a focused life. But don't forget, there are things that perhaps we can't see today, that we can't see right now, that God does want us to see. And if we would live a focused life, God would bring those things into focus. He would bring those things into our sight. In Philippians chapter 3, we find a focus for one's life. Paul gives us a spiritual focus, if you will. Paul wrote Philippians chapter 3, the entire book, but Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, look at verse number 13 again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." I love that. Paul, he's a man, he's not a man of few words. He enjoys explaining himself. He's a natural teacher. But I love what he said here. He said, "This one thing I do." Now you think when Paul says, "This one thing I do," he's going to give us one thing that he does. But that's not what he says. Look at what he says in verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Okay, what's the one thing you do, Paul? Number one, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things that are before, and I press toward the mark. Paul, what's the one thing you do? I forget those things that are behind, I reach forth unto those things that are before, and I press. Wait, well, that's not one thing. That's not one thing. You know, when I was in the Army, again, we would go out to the rifle range, and I think you were a sniper, weren't you? Military?
BMI.
Who?
BMI.
Oh, you were an instructor. Okay. All right. You're an instructor. when I was in the Army, we'd go out to the rifle range, and I got to shoot a great many different types of weapons, and one of the weapons that they gave us was, I forget the name, was it, what was the name of the sniper rifle? It was, Mary, it was, but it was a, it went by a female name. What was the name of it?
A Kate.
Okay. Is that a Mary Kate? I think it was something like that. Anyway, that was one of the names they gave him. What was it? Anyway, one of the names they gave the rifle, and it had this huge scope on it. Well, they brought us to the rifle range, Brother Campbell, they said, "Hey, shoot the target." They called it a target, a singular target. But you put the, I mean, it's like 800 meters away. I see the stand that it's on. I can't see the target from here. So you put the rifle up, you dial in the scope, and you look at the target, and you know what you see on the target? There's like five circles. It's one target, but it's five different circles. And if you're able to, listen now, if you're able to focus, you can hit the bullseye. If you're able to focus, you can hit the bullseye. I love playing darts. I love playing darts. I often use this illustration when I'm out soul winning. Look, if we were to, because Australians love to play darts as well, but I use this illustration. Look, if we were playing darts, I said, the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, if we were playing darts, and you probably are very good, and I enjoy playing, like when I go to play golf, you know, I'm no good, but I do enjoy the view. But when I play darts, it's, you might be a professional, but I take a dart and you take a dart and you step up to the line and you aim for the dartboard and you take a deep breath and you let it out, and just as you get to the end of your breath, you take your shot and you come so, you hit just a hair outside the bullseye. You are so close. And then I step up to the line. I take my dart. I take my time. Step up to the line. See, that rhymes. I'm so good. I take my shot. I miss the bullseye. I miss the dartboard. I miss the wall. It goes into the other room. Wait a second. Which one of us hit the bullseye?
Nobody.
Neither one of us. You may be a lot closer than I am, but we both missed the mark. There are some good people in this world, but when it all boils down, we've all missed the mark. Listen, we miss the mark constantly. We miss the mark from day to day. We miss the mark. But if we were to focus ourselves, if we were to focus our minds, if we were to focus our time, if we were to focus our lives, God could help us through His Spirit and His power accomplish so much more. Paul wants to give us a short, if you will, outline for becoming focused. And again, I struggle with this concept. I get involved at times in too many projects and end up doing less than my best with many of them. Before we came to the States, I posted it. I found this online and I made a little poster and printed it up and put it above my desk. And it says, it's a German proverb that says, "He who begins too much accomplishes too little." And I need all the help that I can get. But perhaps you too have trouble staying focused. If so, listen, a study of Paul's focus in Philippians chapter 3 will help you. Let's endeavor to live a focused life. I want you to help you to see tonight what Paul saw. Okay? Number one, Paul focused on a person. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, the Bible says, Paul says, "that I may know him." That I may know. What's Paul talking about? Who is Paul talking about? Paul's talking about Christ. Paul's talking about Jesus, "that I may know him." Now listen, I wanted to get to know my wife. The first time I saw her, I wanted to get to know her. Hey, she's pretty. Hey, I like her. Hey, I like the way she walks. Hey, I like the way she talks. Hey, I want to get to know her. I want to get near her. I want to know what she likes so I can maybe buy her something, right? I want to get to know her and what she likes, and I want to get to know the music that she likes. I want to get to know the people that she likes. Maybe if I get to know that her best friend, that I can learn some things about her. And maybe I can tell her best friend to help give me an inroad there. Hey, what is Tracy like? Hey, what is she like? Hey, what kind of flowers is it? I want to get to know her, because getting to know her helps me to be able to please her. Paul says that I may know him. Paul wanted to get to know Christ. You ever stop and ask yourself this question? What pleases Jesus? You ever stop and pray this prayer? You get up in the morning and you read your Bible and you stop and pray, "Lord, what can I do today that would please you?" You ever ask yourself that question? God, how can I live my life today to please you? God, would getting down on my knees and praying for the lost, Lord, would that please you? God, because Paul says, again, being able to live a focused life is, number one, focusing on a person. Focusing on a person. What is Jesus like? What would He like for me? What can I do for Him today? Listen, if you begin to live your life this way, doing what Jesus wants, what would please Jesus? Getting to know Him, that I may know Him. Why? So I can please Him. So I can live to please Him. Listen, that'll help you focus. That's a focused life. Paul wanted to focus on a person. Knowing Christ involves more than just knowing about Him. It includes developing a relationship with Him. Why did I want to know things about my wife? At the time, an acquaintance. Why did I want to know more about her? Because I wanted a relationship with her. Now, I didn't know how far it was going to go. I didn't know how much it would grow. I didn't know what that relationship might produce. But I wanted to know her. And I got to know her. And the more I saw, the more I liked. Amen? And the more I liked, the more I saw. And then we entered into a deeper relationship. And our relationship has produced fruit. Not just our children, but a deeper relationship. Listen, Brother Campbell, I don't know that I love my wife any more now than I did when I first got married, but I know my love is so much bigger. Our love is so much greater. Our love is able to withstand so much more than it did when we first got married. I don't know that I love her any more, but it has definitely grown. And it's taken on a life of its own. Listen, why? Because I've focused on her. And listen, she's focused on me. You realize that you are God's focus? You realize that? God got His eye on you. Did you know that? God got His eye on you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And I tell you what, I give God a run for His money. Ask my wife. I it's a habit. I'm driving and I'm scratching my head. It's just a habit. I scratch. Okay, this is a gross habit. Should I tell them this? Okay, maybe I won't. I like, how many of you like having your head massaged? You ever had your head massaged? And doesn't it feel good? And if, just having somebody just run, I love that. I love having my hair pulled. Anybody like, you like having your hair pulled? I mean, massaging, this is going to sound crazy and gross probably, but Brother Campbell, sometimes I'll just, you ever have a headache And wherever that hurts, you just reach up and you grab the hair where you have the pain and just pull the hair because it feels good. You do that? Is that just an Australian thing? No, I'm kidding. But I did it right now. But I always come away with a few hairs. You can vacuum that up later. I always come away with a few hairs. Now, what was I talking about? Giving God a run. Yeah, God knows me. God knows how many hairs I have on my head, and I give him a run for his money. Thank you. I give God why? Because I'm constantly pulling my hair out. It's not because I have a wife and five kids. Although that does help. But listen, God knows you. God is focused on you. God wants a relationship with you. God wants to see you turn to him. He wants to see you look at him. I can't tell you how many times we've sat down with our children after they've misbehaved. And we bring them into the room and we sit down. And I sit down on the bed and I make them stand up in front of me when they were little. Now my son's 20 and I still make it, no. But when they were little, they misbehaved and I'd bring them into the room and I would sit down on the bed and I would look at them as they stood in front of me. I said, "What did you do?" And I would make them tell me what they did wrong or how they misbehaved. Listen, and if they couldn't tell me what they did wrong, then they didn't understand. I'm not going to beat them. I'm not going to whip them. I'm not going to give them a spanking for something they didn't understand. But if they understood it, then I would inflict the Board of Education on them, so to speak. I would spank them for what they did wrong. And then we would pray, and then we would hug, and that would be the end of it. But I can't tell you how many times, brother, we'd stand with our children and talk about what they did wrong, and they'd be looking down. I said, no, don't look down. Look at me. Look at me. And I'd grab their little faces. I said, look at me. And those times, it's the parent that is in the difficult position of transferring knowledge, of reinforcing through different behavior, amen, what we want and the will that we have for that child. Listen, God loves you, and whatever you may think you're going through right now, whatever infliction you think that God is inflicting on you, whatever pain and whatever problem you're going through, listen, it's simply God saying, hey, look at me. Look at me. Focus on me. Don't worry about your surroundings. Don't worry about your problems. Don't worry about what you're going through. Just look at me. I will look under the hills for whence cometh my help. Cometh from the Lord. My focus isn't on how I can get away from these things. My focus isn't on how I can run from my problems. My focus is to look upon the person who I know can help. Listen, when it comes to the problems in this life, just to think about it, God loves me. He's focused on me and he's trying to get my attention. Paul says the way to have to live a focused life is the number one, focus on a person. Focus on a person. Paul wants to know the power or strength available to the Christian through the resurrection, that I might know him and the power of his... Look at verse number 10 again. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. I love this word, fellowship. Paul focused on a person. He said, it's part of it is the fellowship with Christ. Fellowship is sharing or joint participation. Paul felt that no one could know Christ fully unless he shared in his suffering. Now I want you to understand this. Paul felt that no one could know Christ fully unless he shared in his sufferings. I love fellowshipping. At our church, we love to fellowship at our church. The Coastline Baptist Church in Devonport, Tasmania. Listen, we love to fellowship. We get together and we eat together. We talk. We share things. If someone has a prayer request, we share that. If they have a problem, we share that. If I have a teaching, I have a short teaching time, I share that. Listen, we all fellowship and we share what we have. We share our food that we bring. We share the problems that we have. We share the burdens that we have. You know what? Fellowship, listen, if I've got a problem and I bring it to Brother Greg, I say, Pastor, hey, I've got this problem. You know what he does? He's not going to say, huh, tell me exactly what problem you have, and then I delineate my problem. He says, let me leave you for an hour. Let me go out and find the exact problem that you have, inflict myself with that problem so I can better understand you and come back and help you. Is that what he does? No. He listens. He listens. How can we share Christ's sufferings? We listen. Are you listening? We listen. We read about Christ's sufferings. We imagine Christ's sufferings. Listen now, we share Christ's sufferings with others. That's the fellowship. God doesn't ask us to go nail ourselves up on a cross to understand His suffering. He doesn't ask us to go 40 days without food to understand His suffering. He didn't ask us to run away from our homes and be separated from our fathers and from our family to understand His sufferings. God simply says, read it.
Yes,
sink yourself into it and share it with somebody. That's the fellowship of His sufferings. When's the last time you told somebody about Christ? When's the last time you shared Christ with somebody else? That's fellowshipping. That's sharing Christ with somebody else. That's living a focused life. It's focusing on a person, and that person is Christ. Too many times we focus on ourselves, don't we? We focus on ourselves at the expense of Christ. We talk of ourselves to someone else at the expense of Christ. We share our burdens or our problems or photos of our grandchildren. Amen. Don't ask my wife. We share our problems or our ideas or photos of our grandchildren as opposed to sharing Christ. We focus on ourselves instead of focusing on Christ. How to live a focused life. Number one, focus on a person. Number two, focus on a prize. Focus on a prize. Focus on a prize. Look at Philippians chapter 3 again, verse number 12. Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I love what Paul said. Not as though I had already attained. Paul had not yet obtained the full knowledge of Christ, which would come at the resurrection. He said either we're already perfect. Paul knew that he was not all he could be or should be. And if Paul claimed room to grow, my goodness, how much more room do we have to grow? If Paul said, I haven't attained yet, I haven't done as much as Paul has. I don't think I ever could or would. Paul said, I'm not perfect. I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't attained. I love it. Paul goes on to say later on, he says, I have labored more abundantly than they all. We can labor for the Lord, and we should labor. But the Bible challenge for us is to labor and to grow. If Paul said that he had room to grow, then so much more room do we have to grow. The Bible, again, challenge for us is to grow. How did Paul cope with not being all that he could be? He said, I forget those things which are behind. I love what he said. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I've got so many things that, and I'm not going to share these with you tonight, but I've got so many things, so many areas in my life that I've failed. I've got so many idiotic decisions I've made. I've got so many stupid things that I've done. And I'm not going to share them with you. But man, I try to forget them. Hey, I pray that my wife forgets them. Amen. But I try to forget them. I don't need to remember those things. The past will only drag you down, right? The past will only hold you back. Hey, forget about it. Say, well, preacher, you just don't know where I've come from. It doesn't matter. Forget about it. You just don't know what I've done. Then forget about it. Forget about it. I was counseling with a guy probably about a year ago. He came to see me, and he was in the Vietnam War, and he had problems, and he'd done things. And he said, Pastor, he said, what about these things that I've done? I said, well, did you do them today? And he goes, well, no. I said, then forget about it. Well, they've gotten hold of me, and they keep me awake at night. And I said, look, you need to realize this. I said, God, if you've confessed it, God has forgiven you. If you confess it, God has separated it from you. It doesn't attach itself to you now anymore. Listen, God has taken away the control that your sin has over you. He's dissembled it. He's dropped the chains. It doesn't have any... We're Teflon Christians anymore, amen? The things that we do, they don't hang on. They look bad. They feel bad. If you've got the Holy Spirit of God in your life, they'll make you feel bad, but they won't have any control over you. You confess it, and God forgives it, and separates it as far as the east is from the west. Don't let your past affect you. Don't let what you've done affect you. Don't let how you responded to a message before affect how you're going to respond to this truth tonight. Don't affect the fact that you forgot to read your Bible yesterday affect the fact that you should read your Bible tomorrow. Don't let the fact that you weren't able to lead someone to Christ this week, don't let that affect you going soul winning next week. Don't let the fact that you haven't given as you ought to give affect the fact that you should give the way you ought to. Don't let the fact that you haven't supported missions don't affect the fact that you ought to support missions. Don't let the fact that you haven't come to church faithfully affect the fact that you ought to come to church. Don't let your past hold you back. And don't let it define who you are and what you do tomorrow. Forgetting those things which are behind. Paul says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul says, look, I'm organized enough to know what I ought to do. He says, forget about what I haven't done or what I did do. Paul says, I'm organized to know what I should be doing. So I'm going to forget the one and I'm going to reach forward and grab those things I ought to be doing. I think it's interesting, Brother Nash, how the most important things in life that God asks us to do, listen now, are invariably just beyond our reach most of the time. They're just beyond our reach. You know, the first time I asked my wife out, you know what she said? Let me think about it. Think about it? Look at this. You got to think about it? I didn't say that. I'm sure I thought it somewhere way back there. You know what she said? Let me think about it. What? You know what God was saying? You're going to have to reach just a little farther than that. You know, I grew up in Florida, and I love the warm weather, and God has put us on the mission field where it's cold. But anyway, no, it's very comfortable. It's a very temperate climate. But I grew up in Florida, and my first job I ever had was picking oranges. I was about 9 years old, and my grandmother came down for a visit, and she said, you're 9 years old, you ought to be working a job. I went, okay. I didn't realize I wouldn't stop working the rest of my life, you know. I wouldn't have started until I was 20. But my grandmother said, you ought to be working. You're a 9-year-old boy. You ought to be paying your way. Now, she grew up during the Depression, so she would say that. But I said, okay, Grandma. So we went out to the orange groves and she got us a job. And I worked for 6 months picking oranges. Now, I was 8 or 9 years old. I was about this tall. I looked like a toddler. I was short until I joined the Army. And then, you know, I grew up. Amen. But, no, I was about 9 years old and I was about this tall. And I could, most of the orange groves where I grew up, the trees, the branches started like this far off the ground, from there up to here. They were tall trees. Because as they grew, they would prune them back, the rotten branches on the bottom, and it just prompted the tree to go taller and taller, and the fruit would get higher and higher. So as a 9-year-old boy, you know what my job was as a 9-year-old boy working in the orange groves? It was my job to run the ladder from tree to tree. To tree, to tree. I would run the ladder from this tree to the next tree, and I would climb up to the top bin, and I would jump from the ladder out into the middle of the tree. Seriously, 9-year-old boy, here I'm sprawled spread eagle in the middle of a tree, 20 feet off the ground, not that high, maybe 12 feet off the ground, and I'm just reaching and grabbing all kind of oranges and tangerines, if it's a tangerine tree, or grapefruit, if it's a grapefruit tree, and I was the one grabbing all the fruit off the top. Because, listen now, and I'll be honest with you, the best fruit was the stuff that was out of reach. That was the best fruit.
when we would go and spend, that was the time my grandmother came down to spend a summer with us. But normally we would go up to northern Georgia where my grandmother lived. We would spend the summers with my grandmother. And my grandmother lived on a small farm. She sold off a bunch of property, but she still had a house and a small bungalow behind her house and then a huge red barn. My grandmother had a huge red barn on her property. And right next to the barn, she had this, she had cane. Not sugar cane, just regular cane planted. But on top of the cane was muscadine vines. How many of you know what muscadines are? Wild grapes? Oh, great stuff. We would make our way through the cane and try to climb the cane and grab the muscadines. You know where the best muscadines were? They weren't the ones hanging on the bottom. They were the ones growing on top. So my brother and I, we schemed. We got up into the barn. We got up into the second story of the barn. We climbed up into the very third loft of the barn. And out the door on the third loft of the barn was an old rope hanging where they used to bring up the hay and things to the very top of the barn. We grabbed that rope and we would run. And Brother Campbell, we were idiots. We would run and spring out of the door, three stories off the ground, hanging on that rope. We would swing around until we got on top of the muscadines, on top of the cane, and we'd let go. We would bounce along the top of these muscadines, again, 10 feet off the ground. And we would lay up there in the summertime eating muscadines. Because that's where the good fruit was, amen? Hey, you know what God does with the best stuff He's got? He puts it just out of reach. Listen, I thank God that He puts the best for me just out of reach because it takes some effort for me to get what God has for me. It takes God's help for me to get what He has for me. We can live as we ought to live. We can live as God wants us to live, having a focused life if we'll focus on a person and we'll focus on a prize. Let me ask you this. What does God want you to do with your life? Not what you want to do. I don't care what you want to do. All right, I'm sorry. I'm not your pastor. I don't have to say that. But listen, I don't care what you want to do. I'm so sick and tired of asking young people, hearing people ask young people, well, what do you want to do when you grow up? Who cares what you want to do? Listen, what do you think God wants you to do?
Amen.
What do you think God wants you to do?
Yeah.
Most of the time, it's going to be something just out of your reach. It's going to be something that will make you doubt whether you can get it done or not. It's going to make something. It's going to make you think that I don't know if I can get this done in my lifetime or not. I don't know if my pocketbook will allow me to do it or not. I don't know if my power, if I've got it within me to accomplish what God wants me to do. But can I tell you, whatever it is God is leading you to do, you can do it with His strength.
Amen.
You can do it with His reach.
Yep.
Amen. You can do it with His pocketbook. You can live as God wants you to live. You can live a focused life as God wants us to live if you'll focus on a person. Number two, focus on a prize. And quickly, number three, you focus on a people. Focus on a people. Look back at our text again, Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse number 15. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Now, none of us are perfect, but the Bible word here is complete or whole. Or it's like a complete circle. If I draw an incomplete circle, I've got the letter U, right? So it's incomplete, but God says it's a complete person. It's a mature individual. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and in anything, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Listen, God says there will be a genuine concern to live the way God wants us to live. We'll focus on people. In verses 4 through 14 of this chapter, we find Paul focused on his life. We find the words I and me and my and myself over and over in verses 4 through 14. But in verse 15, he suddenly shifts to the plural. He says, let us, therefore. Let us. Paul's focus in life was not solely on himself. He used himself as an example, but his life was focused on others. Paul ends this passage, and again the chapter, by telling us that he wants everyone to have the same attitude that he had. Remember what he said? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He said, look, don't follow me just to say, I'm a follower of Paul. Don't follow Paul and say, I'm a follower. No, don't worry about who got saved or who baptized you or who taught you about. Look, but Paul says, follow me even as I also am a follower of Christ. He said, look, have my attitude, not just because you say, I've got Paul's attitude. I graduated from Hiles Anderson College, and I don't think I preach a thing like Brother Hiles. Not a thing. But you know what? It's not my goal to preach like Brother Hiles. It's my goal to preach like Brother Nash. No, I'm kidding. It's not. But it's never been my goal to preach like Brother Hiles. And I don't want people to say, wow, he really preaches like... No, I want you to walk away and say, wow, what a great Savior. Not what a great preacher, but wow, what a great Savior. Wow, what a great truth. Wow, what God can use in my life to help me accomplish all that God has for me. But listen, I learned from somebody. Somebody taught you. Somebody won you to the Lord. Somebody taught you the Bible. Hey, if you have to emulate them for a while, okay. Because it's not about them. It's about how God can use you to teach someone else. Amen. It's all a chain, if you will. One of the first things we learned when I went and joined the military was a chain of command. Yes. And one of the first things, listen, we got gigs. We had to do push-ups and run and do all manner of all kind of crazy physical things. Simply because I couldn't remember who the Secretary of State was. I went to public school. I don't know who the President was. And they made me do push-ups because I didn't know who the Secretary is. Who? There's a Secretary? I don't know. Smith? Mrs.? I don't know. Do 50 push-ups. Do 120 jumping jacks. Do run 12 miles. We hope you die. That was their attitude. But it was a chain of command. Listen, God wants you to grow. God wants you to learn. God wants you to get saved. He wants you to get baptized. He wants you to memorize the Bible. Amen? The whole thing. No, God wants you to learn the Bible. God wants you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So He's given you a teacher. He's given you a pastor. He's given you a mentor. He's given you those in your class and in your church that can help you grow. You ought to follow them. You ought to listen to them. You ought to learn from them. But it's not about them. But they would tell you, it's all about you. Can I help you with something? I'm a pastor. I'm a missionary, yes. But I've got 40-something people that I pastor.
Yes.
And can I tell you something? I don't expect them to think about me 6 days a week. But you know who I think about 7 days a week? All of them.
Yes.
I don't expect them to pray for me 6 days a week. But do you know who I pray for 7 days a week? I pray for them.
Yes.
Can I help you with something? He doesn't need much. He doesn't need your thoughts. He doesn't really need your prayers. Okay? You may not think of Him. You know who He thinks about? He may not be on your heart 7 days a week, but you know who's on His heart 7 days? We may not think about Christ, but you know who is on Christ's heart? You know who He prays for? We will begin, listen now, we will begin to live a more effective life for Christ as we focus on a person, as we focus on a prize, and as we focus on a people. God has a people for you. You say, well, I'm not called to preach. God has a people for you. Well, I'm a female. What can... God has a people for you. God has a people on the bus route. God has a people on a soul winning program. God has a people perhaps in a class. But God has a people that you can focus on. And God wants you to be a bigger person. God wants you to be a better, more effective soul winner. God wants you to grow because you are on His heart. God's praying for you. He wants to help you. And you will live the life God wants you to live, a more effective life as you focus on a person, as you focus on a prize, and as you focus on a people.
Let me ask you this tonight. What are you focused on? Most of us, and I say us, we live out our days focused on ourselves. What can I do? What can I get? How much more can I gather? What can I heap up? And we live paltry lives, ineffective for God. Let's live a focused life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You.